Sherry, what's your praise?
Got Caleb here today.
Amen.
And all a bunch of the grandbabies. And I'm here on vacation.
That's cool. Awesome.
Oh, there's only so much time.
I don't know.
All right. Who else? Joshua.
Brother Zach's here this morning.
Amen. He is.
That's me.
He is.
Yeah, I'm here too. Don't forget me.
Tabitha's here. Praise the Lord.
They got their daughter all confused.
Whenever Pastor released everybody after Lord's Supper, she goes, Mommy, can I go get a donut? I go, no, baby, it's not time. We're here early today. It's not time for a
donut. Yep. Well, praise the Lord for that. That's good. That's good. Who else? Mary, you have a praise. I'll bet you.
Praise God for the rain.
For the rain.
Oh, yes.
I mean, we need that rain so badly. I have it in the garden. I have to water it. It's funny how you can praise God for so many stuff, you know.
Yeah, it's supposed to rain all week, actually.
It is.
I'm hoping the Lord will shut it off about Thursday. Yeah, I know. Get it out early and shut it off about Thursday. And leave the skies blue on Friday and Saturday. So, that'd be good. Mark, what'd you pray?
This general manager's position that I applied for about 2.5 months ago.
Yeah.
I'm still in the mix.
Yeah.
So I'm actually having another fifth interview this week sometime. So.
Well, praise the Lord. Good things come to those who wait. You know, I mean, Bible says, wait on the Lord. And, you know, we got all sorts of wonderful things that happen after we wait on the Lord. So we'll see. Who else? Other praises. Jerry.
Just praise the Lord for always providing. The provision's always there.
Amen. Lisa?
Gavin's coming in from New York on Wednesday to Austin. So when BBS is over, I'm going to take a week and go to Austin, and then they're going to come back with me for a week. So.
Cool. Yeah. Grandson. So that's cool. Joshua?
We got to, praise the Lord, that we got to get everything decorated in the room for VBS this year. Last year we didn't get to decorate it, so praise the Lord for all the stuff the other church gave us.
Yeah.
So we used all the stuff they gave us, and it came out real good, so I'll praise the Lord for that.
Yeah, that's wonderful. All right.
Praise. My sister's here, and I will be taking her back just next week.
Yeah, amen. And also for the fact that, you know, Hannah's been through some rough times last year or so. But she's looking great now. Doesn't look a day over.
Last year.
It is wonderful to see her getting around. And of course, we kind of adopted her around here anyway, so it's wonderful to see you, Hannah. Glad you're here. Sherry, what's your praise?
I praise God for all the new people that stepped up for VBS this year.
Yeah, amen. Amen. We got...
We old people are tired.
Well, we just got so many good things. George back here is our guest today for the first time. George is here because he's been going to First Baptist and they closed their doors. No more people.
Low attendance.
That sounds like a church.
One First Baptist.
That's what happens, but, you know, we'll get into all the whys, but that's what's happening across our country. Churches are shutting their doors.
That was like the giant.
Yeah. Well, Justin used to go there. Of course, he was lost all the time he went there, but they had, you know, run about 200 people. But we have to thank the Lord because we're thriving still. We're seeing people saved. We got several baptisms coming up. We have been faithful with the gospel, but let's not get complacent because unless we stay by the stuff and keep reaching, and keep doing the work, that could be Lighthouse in 5 or 10 years or less. Doesn't take very long, but we got a job to do, and there's still a whole passel of sinners around here that don't know Jesus. And the Lord's working with them. He's drawing people. I mean, he's working in people's lives, and they're interested, and they're asking questions, and we got the answers. We have to be diligent. We don't do anything just for fun. You know, Zach and I were talking about the softball ministry the other day, and the fact that it's a mission work. It's not just fun and games for fellowship, although that's wonderful. But it's a mission work. He himself and Tabitha are products of that mission work, of that softball ministry, and her dad and Phyllis, Greg and Phyllis. They've been here a long time. But we reached Dre and Phyllis through the softball ministry, and there's lots of other people. I talked to Gerald Allen. He called me last night. He wants to get started back again with his study, and he's having a hard time. His wife Kay is in the hospital, and we need to put her on our prayer list this morning here for class. There's another one ready to reach. And he is ready. He's excited about it. If he could just stay healthy enough to keep, to make the meetings. But there's just so much to do and so much we have to be thankful for. So praise the Lord for his presence here and his leadership in our church. Amen. Anybody else? Other praises before we get into Proverbs? Yes, Christine.
Josh and I have 13 kids in our VBS class starting today.
Awesome. Wow.
We have the biggest class.
Well,
I think last year we had, 8 or 10?
Yeah.
And so we have 13. I think y'all's class has 14.
Praise the Lord. Lucky number.
Yeah.
we don't do luck. We do Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. We just got so much to be thankful for. We make sure we get on that list when it's going around. Praying for Christina Cheshire. Now, you all know her. She's just real quiet lady, though. She's no extrovert, let's put it that way. And it's Liz's sister, and they're always sitting right there in front, and she's here every Sunday she's not at work. But I had the most wonderful conversation with her day before yesterday. I called her. She's getting ready to have a quadruple bypass, just like what I went through. And I wanted to kind of prepare for her for that. And of course, my call always has an ulterior motive, and that is Jesus. And I asked her if she was saved and if it was okay if I talked to her about her salvation. And she said, yes, definitely. And when I asked her when she was saved, she told me immediately she got saved watching this church service, me preaching on YouTube. I forget exactly how long ago it was that she told me. But, God's doing things with his word that we don't even know about. Anyway, we need to pray her through this. She's ready to get baptized as soon as she can get back here and get that taken care of. So, anyway, any other praises before we get started here? All right, we've been talking about the heart. We've been talking about the heart. In Proverbs chapter 28, that's where our text is today. We were talking about this last week, but I want to spend a little bit more time on it because it's such a huge subject. It says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. That particular word, heart, in that verse is not the same one that's in verse 26 that says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. The one in verse 25 is talking about, well, it's the definitions. Actually, it's really hard to understand, but it's not the same word. Look at what the cat drug up here. Hi, Francis.
It's a lot to get ready.
Well, you're here, and we're thrilled to see you. We've been missing you.
It's been tough.
Good to see you. But anyway, we're talking about the heart. The heart, that term, is one of the most present words in the Bible. I mean, it's like there are nearly 800 times the Bible talks about the heart. It talks about Pharaoh, that God hardened his heart. You know, it talks about the feelings, the intellect, the will. Perhaps one of the most important verses in the scripture is Romans chapter 10. And over here in Romans, let me go over there for just a minute. It's Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You've studied your Bible enough, most of you know, about this righteousness that it's talking about right here. What righteousness is that referring to? Who can tell me? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Well, it's got to be righteousness the unbeliever didn't have. God's righteousness. That's exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about the righteousness of God, which Romans chapter 3 says is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, people, preachers, mostly fundamentalist preachers, in years past, have made a big deal about this term used here in this place called referring to the heart. They know that a lot of people who believe don't end up saved, and they say that, well, it wasn't a heart knowledge, it was a head knowledge. As if there's a difference between what you think with your mind and what you think with something called the heart. But when the Bible's talking about your heart, I don't even know of a single scripture where it's actually talking about the muscle pump that pumps your blood. The word heart is used for to define the center of anything. The heart of the matter is, you know, is what that subject is. It's a word that's used a lot. But this word is talking about your intellect. It's talking about your mind. It's talking about your ability to think and to decide and to trust. If you decide to trust me, matter of fact, I saw a lady get saved this last week sitting across the table in there. Francis, you'd know that table pretty well. She was sitting in that same seat, matter of fact. When I first met her, just like it is when I first meet anybody, they don't know if they can trust me or not. You kind of have to figure things out and maybe see some evidence somewhere or something. And so to come to that place where in your heart you really do believe, like the Bible, for example. I mean, I'm going to show you evidence, and that's what Lesson 1 is all about in Basic Bible Truths. I'm going to show you evidence that the Scripture really is from God. It's not man didn't do this. God did this. Men put the words down, but the Holy Spirit spake, and they wrote it down. You know, that's the case. We don't have 40 authors of the Bible. We got one. 40 secretaries, maybe, but not 40 authors. And so there comes a place when you see the evidence and you realize that it's real, that it's true, and then you decide, yes, I can accept what this says as coming from God and not from men because it really is from God. How did you arrive at that conclusion, Jerry?
You proved it to me.
I did, proof. But what happened in you that caused you to arrive at that conclusion?
That it's God's word?
Yeah, what happened in you? Was it your experience?
Well, let's see how to describe it.
How did that actually take place in you?
The way it took place for me was once it was proved that man could not possibly read the Bible, the only person left was God.
Okay.
So it was really a default thing because it was a binary choice. There's only two possibilities.
So you...
Now, just that. And once it was proved to me that man could not possibly... I mean, there's nothing to argue about. Could not possibly have written Bible.
Okay, so you did some thinking, and you applied some evidence in your mind. So basically, you came to this conclusion in your mind. Is that right? Okay, that's the way we refer to it. That's the way we think in our culture and the words we use. when the scripture says here in verse number 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And we know that's talking about the righteousness of God. Even if you go back to verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So there is no question about what verse 10 is talking about. It's talking about the righteousness of God. And you can't get to heaven on your righteousness. But you sure enough can get to heaven on God's righteousness. And that is given to us as a free gift when we what? When we believe. And we know and we have to understand it. Yeah, that word believe in the Bible, it really isn't the same one that you use every day. It's not. It's a different word. It means to put in trust with. It's a whole different thing. It isn't about whether you believed with your head or your heart. It's about whether you placed your trust or not in these facts that we read in the Bible called the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. If Christ died for our sins and is willing to give us his righteousness as a free gift, if we trust him to do it, what's that leave? All it leaves, all that's necessary is for you, and you can talk about where this happens or not, but of all those nearly 800 times in the scripture that God's talking about the heart, he's talking about whatever that is with which you make decisions, which you decide, which you apply knowledge. Whatever that thing is, God calls it the heart. And it's the center of your emotions, of your feelings, of your knowledge. And you use your heart, the biblical heart, not the medical heart, the biblical heart. You use your heart all the time. Yeah, it's really important because for with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It's how you got saved. If you're saved today, it's because you put your trust in Jesus' work on the cross. In his blood, the Bible says. And when you did that, he brought your spirit to life again. That's why you're different afterwards. All right, we got questions coming up. Lisa.
Isn't there a verse that says the heart is deceitful, who can know it?
Yeah, that's Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. It is. Mark?
So, from my perspective, for me, my heart is my understanding, right? So, my understanding can deceive me. My understanding can bring me to the truth and to righteousness.
Right. Right.
To me, that's what my heart is.
Your heart is that part of you that's able to understand. It's able to make a decision. It's able to decide. It's able to think. You can't locate it in your skull or in the middle of your body and call it two different things. That thing in your middle of your body is not something that you can believe with. It's the center of your understanding. There's a lot of different ways to say it. The dictionary definition throws out a whole lot of synonyms for it, but it's all about, like what Mark said, it's all about how he's able to understand with the heart. Now, you use your heart all the time. Using it to get saved is probably the best use you ever put your heart to. It's putting your trust in Jesus to save you from your sins. But when we get back over here in this text of Proverbs chapter 28, it says, he that trusteth in his own heart. Boy, this is strong stuff.
Amen.
As a fool. The Bible has serious things to say about calling somebody a fool. Or even more serious things to say about being one. Mark?
There's a scripture, lean not unto thy own understanding. Same thing, right?
Yeah. That's exactly what it means. Don't trust your heart. Joshua?
Are we talking about this, when you're saying the heart, the center, would that be the same thing as your gut, like your gut feeling? Or is that different?
Actually, your gut feeling is talking about your heart. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about your feeling. It's talking about your understanding.
Also, your center is a little bit different than most people.
Yeah, it's yours a little lower than the other. But it's not a head knowledge or a heart knowledge. It is definite, real understanding. And we know what trust is. We do it all the time. I use the illustration. I don't know when I came up with this. It was years ago. But everybody understands it. When you get paid and you go put your check in the bank and you hand it to somebody you don't even know, I mean, you kind of like what that check is. I mean, that's, you know, especially if you hand them cash, you really like that. But you do that. And that doesn't sound very smart, does it? If I'm going to put my money in trust with somebody, I'd rather it be somebody I know. But you do it all the time. You trust the name of the bank that's backing it up. We used to be able to trust our government that backs up our dollars. Fat chance of that working out for much longer. You can't even imagine what it's going to be like in this country when the money fails. You youngsters like Zach and Josh and Caleb back there, y'all going to find out. I may be gone, but y'all going to find out what it's like when the money fails, because it's coming. You can't just keep debt, and printing more money. I'm sorry, but that doesn't work. It's never worked for any nation before, and it's not going to work for this one either. So, you know, I don't know what to tell you to do. You know, keep some cash. Well, what's that going to be worth?
That wouldn't work either.
It's good. That's good. I mean, it's good kindling, but that's about
it. Hide your money under the mattress.
Yeah, so, what do we do? Now, tell me what it means, and this is what I wanted to put our lesson on today. Tell me what it means to trust in your own heart. Mark?
Well, my mom and dad did that, so I'm going to do that.
Okay. You make a decision based on what somebody else did, and you're going to do the same thing. Okay? Jerry, what do you think of me?
Like trusting in your own wisdom. That's not the right one. There's scripture I'm trying to think of. It's not coming to mind. Right.
Well, actually, that's a pretty good way to put it, really. Trusting in your own wisdom.
Yeah, there's scripture closer to that I'm trying to think of.
Yeah, I really like this new truck, and they said they could get my payments down to $587, and I think I can afford that, and I really want this truck. So, well, okay, and you sign the line. How common is that?
Very common.
But they get to sucker you because the interest is going to kill you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The interest, yeah, and that is going up, by the way. Yeah. All right, let me ask one question. In which areas of life does this happen the most? Trusting in your own heart and being a fool by trusting in your own heart.
Dating.
Dating, oh.
That's what I was going to say. Exactly what I was going to say.
Everybody wants to be right. Somebody's saying the right things and whatever.
He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. So you shouldn't marry for feelings.
That's right. Because if you get married 2 weeks after you meet somebody, you'll end up getting
divorced. Does it mean that you should always do the opposite of your feelings?
No.
Okay, Mark, go ahead.
So when your desire takes over and you think that's your understanding, but it's not. It's just a desire.
Okay, the desire of the heart. Lisa?
I've done quite a bit of counseling with women, and we do tend to run on feelings, but the best...
Tend to run on feelings, that's okay.
You cannot make life decisions based on your feelings. You have to go on knowledge. Yet, I just had probably the worst 2.5 years of my life as far as dealing with feelings that that I think were false feelings, but it was pretty torturous. It was like, I don't even know if I smiled for that 2.5 years. It was really, really hard, but I had to go on the way that I was feeling, and the things that I was imagining were not scriptural.
They were not true, not real.
That's what I had to go on, that it took a very long time and a lot of talking with wise friends to be able to get past that. So sometimes it's not just a 30-minute decision. Sometimes it'll drag out for a long time.
You said dating, which is, by the way, not a scriptural thing. Actually, it's in the Bible at all. Dating is not there. I'll tell you what is there that is really, really common, and it's almost 100% of the time based on feelings, and that is divorce. Why do people get a divorce?
They hate each other.
They don't know each other.
Because they just don't. Because he just doesn't love her anymore, or she just doesn't love him anymore.
Irreconcilable differences doesn't work that way.
All 100% feeling. Okay, you can't be a team by yourself. You know, it'd be wonderful if it's just one side and the other side was proper, but it's almost always going on in both places.
Through the
tango. Yeah, everybody's. When two people are operating on their feelings, you don't really have a rest chance of surviving that. Because where is God's wisdom and His truth going to enter into any of that? The heart.
Desperately weak kid.
You know, I used to say that your worst enemy is your flesh, but I'm not so sure anymore. I'm beginning to think that your worst enemy might just be your heart. I mean, they're neither one your friend, that's for sure. Mark?
Satan uses that too, right? So he
oh, uses, man, does he ever.
He used scripture to Jesus almost, right?
Yeah.
You know, transliteration or, you know, changes of the scripture to try to convince Jesus of to sin, basically.
Yeah, he uses it out of context, twists it.
We're not as good as Jesus, so we kind of say, oh, yeah, that's true, and we just follow that along.
Yeah. Josh?
Isn't there kind of solution to that problem, being in the way God set up the marriage, where the man is accountable to God? So you do wrong, you follow your emotions, you're accountable to God, and God's going to correct you. And it trickles on down the line, but isn't that the solution to that problem?
Well, let's talk about the solution to the problem. What is the solution to trusting in your own heart? And you do it all the time. You do.
Trusting in the solution.
Every day,
to pray about it first.
Trusting in the Word.
Yeah. Zach, he's our softball coach, manager. He chooses who goes, plays what position, and what batting order, and all that. Now, I'm just using a really minor thing here, okay? But does Zach go and look at the batting average? Or does he look at how many errors somebody made at that spot before he puts who in play in that position? Does he?
Must not, because Josh is still playing.
Ouch. I think Josh bats last.
Yes. Now, what he does, he just follows his heart. Sometimes following your heart doesn't really cost you anything. But boy, let me tell you something. Other times, following your heart, you can't afford.
You asked a question, you know, and I can't remember exactly how it went, but basically, what's the solution?
Yeah.
So the solution is potentially seeking counsel. We don't do that near enough, right?
Yeah.
When we come to a problem, we don't seek, you know, godly counsel in our lives.
It's not just seeking counsel, and it's not just seeking godly counsel, because that would just have you talking to Christians about it. It's seeking wise counsel.
Wise counsel, yeah, there you go.
No, not all Christians have a track record of wisdom.
Yeah,
if you want to talk to somebody about a marriage issue and how to avoid divorce, you need to talk to somebody that's in a good marriage relationship that's succeeding. Or simply do what the Bible tells you to do, which is what they're going to tell you to do if you want to seek real help.
But again, you can't do that if you don't know. You have to know. So sometimes you need someone to tell you where to go.
Yeah, you do. Because all you've got, except for the wisdom that you've managed to accumulate, is from God. That's why being in here, that's why studying the Proverbs, that's why learning what God says in His Word is priceless. I mean, it's absolutely priceless. You can't get along without it. You can't survive without it. But you've got to know and be able to apply what the Bible says, because the only one that knows how to run your life is the Lord. Nobody else. All you have on your own is the feelings of your heart. That's all you got. And God's Word is very clear. He that trusteth in his own heart. Oh, man, that's hard to take. Is a fool. How many times have we been, I'll just say, have we been foolish? Let's put it that way. Oh, man, so many times. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. If you've got a serious decision to make, don't do it without consulting the wisdom of God. However you do go about doing that, whether you need to have a conversation with a Christian who's succeeding at what you're dealing with, and that conversation needs to be centered around the Word of God, if you need to just get in and study the issue, sometimes you don't want to talk to anybody else about a particular decision you're dealing with. And that's when you really need to know your way around your Bible so you can find answers on your own. I'm not recommending that you get proud and not want to talk to anybody about it, but you need what God has to say about it. Because if you don't, you're going to mess it up. If you trust in your own heart, you're going to mess it up. I really wanted you to think about those issues. Business decisions, Josh. You've been in this class, what, two years now?
Three and a half,
boy. And you don't make business decisions the way you did 4 years ago.
Absolutely not.
No, it's a whole different set of rules. It's a whole different set of standards that you apply to everything that you do. But you got to know what the Scriptures say about those things. Because if you don't, you're right back to, oh, you got your heart. And the world is going to tell you every TV show ever written, every movie ever played, every song that a Christian didn't write, and some that they did, is going to tell you to follow your heart. Now, one or two quick things. The heart isn't 100% bad. Okay, there are things that if you're following God's Word, if you're learning and practicing wisdom, and you're becoming wise in the ways of the Lord, the desires of your heart are going to form. And they're not all bad. You may want something really good that's otherwise that at the wrong time in life could be a bad thing. You know, a lot of people want a house. I don't know of a married couple around that doesn't want a house. Want to own their own home. The American dream, right? Well, it's not a bad dream. It's not a nightmare. Unless you acquire it by following your heart. How many times has a businessman written a contract with somebody? I'm really talking about me now, mostly. And in the process of carrying out that contract or fulfilling that, you sure wish you could turn it loose. But you can't. You're stuck. You're committed. You got to see it. And it was wonderful to get the job. But boy, if I could just turn it loose now. You know, if I could just get out of this. It's like a friend of mine used to say, I always thought it was a great illustration. He'd say, I don't care about the cheese. Just let me get my head out of this trap. That just kind of said it. Volumes of things that I learned by getting into the wrong job, getting committed to the wrong thing. Anyway, Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I have seen God do that for me, and I've seen him do it for other people. But invariably, he will change those desires of your heart before he gives them to you. Have you noticed that? So that's a good thing.